first is from the Old Testament prophet Malachi, beginning at chapter 3, verse 1. The prophet says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years." Our second reading is from Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 11. The apostle writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." Our final reading today is from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67 and going through 80. "Then John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke this prophecy, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God." Okay, that doesn't count against my 10 minutes, okay? That was all scripture. It's not part of the sermon. Karina did a great job with the children's sermon today, and she highlighted so many of our kids have that passion, that energy, that zest. And I think about John the Baptist, tiny John the Baptist here in his father Zechariah's arms as he's prophesying, as the Holy Spirit is stirred up in him. And he knows that John is not only going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and drawing thousands to the wilderness to hear this proclamation of the Lord, this prophecy of God to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. All this is true. And he also sees in John that he's going to be a firecracker, that he's going to be full of vim and vigor, that he's going to be that energetic little boy. And one day, that energetic little boy is going to channel everything he has, everything that God has given him, into the kingdom of the Lord, into preparing the way for Jesus, into even sticking his neck out so far to decry sin and the abuses of sinful people, especially sinful people in power who hurt so many others. Zechariah sees in this long-awaited and almost unlooked for, it's been so long, son, all of God's promises coming to fruition, both through John and through the one who John is preparing the way for. With all of that in mind, with the hopes and fears of all the years, with the desire for light in the midst of our darkness, it is the perfect time of Advent for us to go to God in prayer. Holy God, we ask that your word would speak today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be stirred up in me and in all of us so that we could proclaim and hear your word, that we could carry your word with us all week long, that we could have a morsel, a taste of the feast to come here and now, so that we could have hope in our present darkness, so that we could have peace even when it feels like we're surrounded by turmoil. God, we ask that your word would be made real and relevant and good to us today. We ask for fresh ears. And God, whatever is not your word that comes out of my mouth, may it fall to the ground. But may your word preserve us and keep us in your grace, Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and go to the next slide, Paul. It's the next slide. It's the last slide. It's an easy presentation today. Probably not too much past 10 minutes. We'll see. A few people. Okay. As Nicole mentioned during the lighting of the Advent wreath, peace in Hebrew is shalom. And shalom is peace, but it's a deeper meaning of peace. It's a holistic idea of peace. It's not simply the lack of conflict, right? In fact, it stands in stark contrast to what's known as the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana is something that historians still point to today and use as an apologetic, as a defense of the Roman Empire, saying, look, you know, yeah, the Roman Empire was violent, but really there was, once you got inside the Roman Empire, you'd have decades, even centuries without major conflict. And kind of, but you also had a lot of slavery and colonialism and expansion of borders so that, you know, the fighting would happen on the border rather than, you know, in the places where people would prefer not to be in the Roman Empire anymore. And that's a false peace. That's at best a surface level peace. It's not a true peace. It's certainly not a complete and whole peace that brings justice into the equation as well as an absence of conflict. And so when we talk about peace in church, we talk about shalom as it's found in the Bible. And when we talk about shalom, we talk about the entire idea of peace. When God is bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery, and Moses is following God, and the people are following Moses, and they're in the desert for 40 years, right? It's one of my favorite sayings about that period of biblical history is it took 10 plagues and a handful of days to get the people out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get the Egypt out of the people, right? To get these customs and these ways of slavery and abuse and sinfulness out of the people of Israel who had lived in that way and had adopted those customs for so long. God took an entire generation and a half, or two generations, depending on how you count, in the wilderness with the people to teach them the ways of shalom. And the ways of shalom looked like a great many things. The ways of shalom included the manna coming down from the sky in the morning so that the people would have something to eat. Not only would they have something to eat, which brings about peace in the sense of your immediate needs are being met, but also it taught them peace in the sense that if they collected too much manna, do you remember what happened? It stank. It reeked to high heaven. And it showed them that they could rely on God and they didn't need to collect more than what they needed for the day because God had already said, you will have fresh manna tomorrow. And so the people who collected too much, who didn't trust in this promise of God, everybody knew because their tent stank the most. God had lots of little shalom lessons for the people like that. And God's law, the first five books of the Bible, especially the last three of those five books, were very much about these shalom-making ways, about how to resolve conflict, about how to love God and love your neighbor, how to be at peace with God, how to be at peace with yourself and with your family, how to be at peace even with your enemies. Zechariah says as much when he is holding his son and he is a vessel for the Holy Spirit and predicting and proclaiming all these wonderful things that his son John will do. And he says that the people of God will once again walk in the ways of peace. It's very early on in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, it's just after John the Baptist has been collecting these thousands and thousands strong audiences, congregations coming from Jerusalem and the cities and across the countryside to the banks of the River Jordan to be baptized, to have this cleansing mikvah, this washing away of sin in preparation for the Messiah, whom John says will be here any moment. So make the path straight, bring down the hillside and lift up the valley so that there will be a way from God straight into your heart. Has anyone ever done trail maintenance? Anybody ever done some trail maintenance? Okay, some hands are going up. Good Alaskans who do trail maintenance, right? How easy is it to walk on a trail where there's brush and thorn that's about anywhere from eye level to hip level, when there's, you know, tussocks and bumps, and suddenly that turns into puddles and marsh? It's not a very easy trail to walk on. In fact, anyone who's involved in military logistics can tell you the difference between walking in groomed trail terrain versus completely ungroomed, pure Alaskan wilderness. It's a factor of 10, the time it takes a group of people to march through that kind of terrain. We might not have Judean wilderness, but we do have Alaskan wilderness, and many of us know what it's like to go from bushwhacking to groomed trails. And that's exactly what Paul and the Old Testament prophets are talking about, what God is telling us through these prophets when he says, make way, make straight the way of the Lord. Groom the trail. Prepare your hearts. Cut out the thickets and the tussocks of sin in your life so that God has an easy path to your head and to your heart and so that you can see Jesus coming and welcome him with rejoicing. It's shortly after Jesus comes to John and John says, baptize you, are you crazy? That Jesus says, no, it's good to do all the things that God has told us to do. Jesus is baptized, and he hears that word from God. He goes out into the wilderness, and he faces temptation, even three temptations of Satan himself, and he comes out of the wilderness, and he begins his ministry. In Mark chapter 2, right after all these things happen, it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralyzed man lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this fellow speak in such a way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? What's easier to say to this man who is paralyzed, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up, grab your mat, go home." And he stood up, and immediately he took his mat, and he went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, why on earth is Pastor David telling this story from Mark 2 in the middle of an Advent sermon on peace? Well, there's a couple reasons. The first reason, it's one of my favorite stories. And the second reason we'll get to in a second. But before we do that, I just want you to picture the scene, right? This is a small home in Galilee, almost certainly made from mud and clay. Typical setup was to have kind of the living space in the middle, sleeping spaces off to the side, maybe with like a half wall, and a cooking space, a kitchen off to another side, and maybe even what was quite possibly the place where Jesus was born would be a kind of a second tier space off to a third side where there was like an outdoor window or door and kind of a lowered area for hay and straw, and that's where you would bring the animals inside on the few cold nights that you would have in the winter, right? And this house is completely filled with people, right? People are shoulder to shoulder. There is no room to adjust your legs or anything. I mean, it is packed to the brim, and it's so much so that there are people just standing out in the door so that they can maybe catch a glimpse of Jesus or hear every second word that Jesus is saying. So these four friends have another friend who is paralyzed, and they say, "Jesus is this great miracle worker. He's the biggest, best prophet, maybe in the Messiah, but we hear that he can heal people, so we got to get our friend to him while he's still in town." So they get to their house that Jesus is in, and the crowd is so fixated on who Jesus is and what Jesus is saying, they won't even budge for this clear, you know, set of five people with a great need. And so the four friends are desperate or crazy, or maybe they're just young boys, like some of the boys we talked about, like John the Baptist, who aren't afraid to, you know, do something and ask for forgiveness rather than permission. So they get him up on the roof, and they literally dig through the roof. I don't know how many of you have ever had a group of four young men dig through your roof before, but I imagine it might be fairly upsetting. Jesus sees them doing this, and he doesn't say, "Hey, what are you doing? You're digging through my host's roof. We're going to get in so much trouble." He doesn't say, "How dare you? This is property damage," right? He's amazed at their faith. He's amazed that they are so convinced that Jesus is the one who can heal their friend, that they're willing to do anything, even risk getting thrown in jail or attacked by the host and the host's friends, right? And so they're literally lowering their friend down on this mat, and Jesus doesn't scold them. He doesn't tell them that they were wrong. He is amazed at their faith. And it says that he's so amazed at their faith that he turns to this young man, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, what follows is a great exposition on who Jesus is and the power that Jesus has as the Son of God. And it's clearly doing a lot of heavy lifting for this theological concept. And it's important for the reader to hear, especially if they're new to the idea of who Jesus is and what Jesus' purpose is. Right? How can you say that his sins are forgiven, only God can forgive sins? Well, Jesus is the Son of God, so it's, you know, it's good for him to say that. What I struggle with is why didn't he say, "Oh, you're healed"? Right? The four friends have done all of this work, right? They've brought their friend to the place. They've tried to get through the crowd. It didn't work. They get him up on the roof, which was probably not an easy thing in the first place. They dig through the roof, hardest thing yet, and then they lower him down. And they're waiting for Jesus to be like, "Poof, you're healed." And what does he say? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the important theological stuff aside, this is where the peace comes from. Jesus knew that whatever else this man who was paralyzed was struggling with, the thing he needed to hear most in that moment was exactly what Jesus said first. Beloved child, your sins are forgiven. You are at peace with God. Now, the scribes and Jesus have this exchange, and Jesus makes it clear that he's not just in the sin-forgiving business. And so he says to him, "Son, grab your mat, stand up. It's time to go home." And the crowd, which a moment before wouldn't let five passionate, urgently needing to get to see Jesus men through, you can picture them in this incredibly crowded small home, part like the Red Sea, as the man who has just experienced the biggest miracle of his life holds his mat and walks out the door. It's a powerful image. It's a powerful story. Peace with God can look like different things to different people. And when we talk about the peace of Advent, the peace that can only come from Jesus breaking into our world and bringing his kingdom with him, we trust that the first thing that he says to us is what we need to hear most. For some of us, it will be, "Your sins are forgiven." For others, it might be, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For still others, it might be, "Here is the hope that you've been waiting for." For others, it might be an invitation to do the thing for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's kingdom that we've always wanted to do, but we never felt like we were quite ready to do. There's so much more to say about peace, about how we can be peacemakers, how we can be bringing peace into our communities, about how the peace that begins with that thing that Jesus says to us, that thing that we need to hear most, unfolds and expands and brings opportunity to speak peace into other people's lives. But for the simplicity of the gospel, we'll leave it here today. Trust in the Word of God. Trust in the promises of Advent. Take a moment and hear what Jesus is saying to you, that thing that you need to hear more than anything else. Child, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask for your peace in this moment, for the rest of this week. We ask that your peace would reign in our hearts. We ask that your word would continue to speak, that we would hear from you what we need most, that there would be encouragement and meaning in our time with you. God, may we be carving out moments where we can sit in peace and listen to your word, to your promise, to your hope, that we might taste a bit of the perfect peace that you bring to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.
I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men.